Good morning, everybody. Y'all doing well? Good, good. Happy anniversary.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm really excited to be here today. Our family is excited to be here today as well. It's a wonderful time for you to step back and recount and recall all that God has done for you and in you and through you over the years. How many of y'all, let's just see, how many of you have been here for at least 1 year? You raise your hands. All right. How many of you have been here at least 5 years? All right. And some of them are coming down. How many of you have been here at least 10 years? All right. 15. Okay. 20. All right. All right. 25. Okay, some of you put your hands down. 30. Okay. 35. Ah, there we go. There we go. How many of you have been here since day one? There we go. Praise God for all of y'all. That's amazing to see God's hand, to see how God has worked through your church, how God has worked through your church in the community and even beyond. And I just want to be here first off to say praise the Lord, to give thanks to God for what he's done in you and what he's done through you. And, you know, it's interesting with anniversaries because it gives you a time to step back. My wife Annie and I, we've had 17 anniversaries thus far. And it's great to look back, but it's also good to look forward, right? Because Lord willing, the work of God here in your church and among you as a church family isn't over, right? There's still more for God to do in the community. There's still more in terms of the need for the gospel here among you. You still need work, right? If we were sitting in one of my church back home, I would say, look to your neighbor and say, neighbor. So we'll just do. We'll just pretend like we're home. Go, look to your neighbor next to you and say, hey, how you doing? I've got to admit something to you. Go ahead, say, I got to admit something to you. You need help. And I do too. Yeah. And by God's grace, we'll get that help. Yeah. We need the work of God in us. We need God's Spirit to mold us and to shape us. And certainly our community needs the work of God, but needs the work of the gospel, the grace of our Lord proclaimed up and down the streets from every home and in every public square. We need to see God move. Amen? Amen? And so because of that, well, we're still here. You're still here. The need for the gospel is still here, and so there's still work for you to do. Yes. Well, I want to pray over you. And then I believe that God has given us a word for this morning, not just to think back, but also to look forward and answer the question, where are we going to go and how are we going to get there? All right, let's pray first, and then we'll go into the scriptures. Father, I pray that you would move among us today. I thank you for what you have done here in this fellowship over these 36 years. You, as Pastor Terry has said, you have been faithful. You have seen this church through. You have sustained this church through thick and through thin. You are the one who has caused the gospel to bear fruit among these your people. And you are the one who has caused the gospel to go forth from here to the neighborhoods and to the nations. Lord, we thank you. And we give you all the glory. And we realize that the work is still here. There's still work to be done. There's still lives that are in need of the Holy Spirit's transforming work, conforming each one to the image of the Son. There's still work to do as you are shaping brothers and sisters in Christ, not just for you, but for each other, to live in community and to love one another as Christ has loved us. There's still need for the missionary work of the church in this community, spreading the gospel, exemplifying the gospel in holiness and living the gospel out in love and proclaiming the gospel with boldness and with faithfulness. There's still work to be done. And so, Father, I pray that the word that is preached here would begin the task, would get the ball rolling, so that we would move from here in the years and decades to come, that the nations would know that you are the Lord. We thank you, Father, for all these things. We know, Lord, that there may be some that are here today that do not trust Christ as their Savior. We understand, Lord, that there is only salvation in one name, and it is in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would do your work. Holy Spirit, move among us. Draw men and women, boys and girls to Christ. And Lord, we ask big things because you're a big God and you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So magnify your Son among us. Lift high the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as he promised, you would draw all unto him. And we thank you for that. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. For those of you who are unfamiliar, Isaiah is found in the Old Testament. It's one of the most important, not as if the other books of the Bible aren't important. They're certainly important. But just in terms of how much hangs on what Isaiah said in his massive, massive book of prophecies, we turn here to Isaiah chapter 40. When you're there, say, I'm there. All right, Isaiah chapter 40. Let's start at verse 1. Beginning of verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. We're going to be focusing our attention on the rest of the chapter here in Isaiah 40 because the people at that time struggled to believe this message. They struggled to believe that there was good news. They struggled to see what the herald, what the prophet was proclaiming here. Kind of reminds me of the old story, Chicken Little. How many of you guys know the story, Chicken Little? You know the story. It's the story of a little chicken. There are all these different versions of the story, but most of them have the same details. There's this little chicken, appropriately named Chicken Little, and he thinks that the sky is falling. An acorn fell from a tree, bloop, plopping him on the head, and he goes, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." And you know all the characters that he goes to, all his friends. You got Ducky Lucky, Goosey Lucy, Turkey Lurky, all these folks that he goes to with the same message: "The sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling." And one by one, each of them join him, shouting this breaking news all throughout the town. "The sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling." Eventually, they come to Foxy Loxy, who slyly capitalizes on all of their fears by inviting them to his den for protection. Now, in some versions, he says that he'll help them go to the king, but he's got to make a pit stop at his den first. But he gets all of these characters into his den, and, well, you kind of know how the story goes, right? Foxy Loxy has dinner. That's what winds up happening here. The story is actually quite effective because it talks to both the fearful and it talks to those who love to capitalize on those fears. It speaks to both the prey and to the predators. It's actually a very insightful little folktale. Because it says that we are so easily gripped by our fears, and there are always people who are there to capitalize on it. Did y'all catch that?
Amen.
We are so easily gripped by our fears, and there are always people who are there to capitalize on them. Well, it shouldn't be a surprise that these types of things happen in our world today, right? You've got folks who are rather chicken littles when it comes to the future of the church. Baptisms are down. Our baptisms are falling. Baptisms are falling, right? We got to do something or else the church is going to die, right? Or the economy is falling, the economy is falling, the economy is falling. We need to do something or else we won't survive. Or you hear people say, you know, these other groups, non-Christian groups are rising. These non-Christian groups are rising and so on. And if we don't do something, the church is going to die. Chicken littles abound, don't they? Chicken littles all over the place saying, we've got to do something. We've got to do something or else the church is not going to make it to the next generation. I think Isaiah has a word for the chicken littles. He asks these chicken littles a very simple question. Why is your God so small? There was a little book way back when, over 50, 60 years ago, by a guy named J.B. Phillips. Pastor, you may be familiar with this little book. It's just a teeny, teeny little book. And the title of it is, Your God is Too Small. It's a classic book. I'm sure you can find it on Amazon or somewhere. Highly recommended. Little teeny book. Your God is Too Small. I think Isaiah 40 is a remedy for chicken littles. Maybe a little, you know, chicken little soup for the soul, I guess you could say. You know, it's a great opportunity for you to see the God who actually is. You see, the prophet Isaiah wrote to the people of Judah while they were in exile. 39 chapters. He's prophesying exile. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. You're going to fall. Okay, there's going to be an enemy that's going to come. He hints through it that the enemy is Babylon. And he says, it's going to take over you. You get all the way to the end of that section, first 39 chapters in Isaiah, and you come to the king Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's showcasing. He's got some travelers from Babylon that come to him, and he shows them all of his wealth and shows them his big kingdom, his big palace and everything. And Isaiah comes over to him, and Isaiah says, "Who are those people?" He says, "Oh, those guys were from Babylon." He says, What did they want?" He's like, "Oh, they just wanted to see, you know, all the glory of my kingdom and everything." "What did you show them?" "Everything." "Oh, goodness." That's how Isaiah basically, "Oh, no." Because he says, Babylon is going to come, and everything that you showed them, Babylon's going to take it. And that's how the first 39 chapters ends. What's interesting is you get to chapter 40 where we are, and the tone changes. Judgment, judgment, judgment. You're going to fall, you're going to fall, you're going to fall. And then all of a sudden it shifts, and you see what we read here, comfort, comfort, my people. Whoa, 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 whoa. How do we go judgment, 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 to now comfort, comfort, my people? The Lord's going to shepherd you. Back then you were just saying the Lord's going to destroy you. Now the Lord's going to shepherd you. What happened? Well, what happens is chapter 40 is now written from the perspective of post-exile. All right? The time of your exile is over. The time of judgment is over. But he's talking to these people here in Judah, and they're saying, "Over? God's favor is on us? What are you talking about? We've lived now decades under God's wrath, decades of judgment, decades in exile. And now all of a sudden you're trying to convince us that everything is going to be okay?" There were Chicken Littles in the crowd, weren't there? People who were just couldn't wrap their minds around the idea that things could actually get better given the circumstances that they were living in. And to show them that things were going to get better, Isaiah didn't give them empty promises. Isaiah didn't show them, you know, brochures like you get at timeshares and all of these types of things. That's not what he did. In order to show them that these promises are real, he showed them God. And that's exactly what I want to do for you. Maybe there's some Chicken Littles that are here today. And I just want you to see the one that Isaiah saw. I want you to see God. And in seeing him, may God heal the Chicken Little in your heart. And may God give you the confidence of knowing that things are going to be okay. All right, so let's look at this. Look at verse 12. Beginning in verse 12, he's going to tell us something about God. Namely, the thing about God that distinguishes him from all other gods and from all other creation. Look what he says. In fact, before we get into verse 12, I just want you to see here in verse 18. Do you notice in verse 18, he says, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him?" You see that there? By the way, what's the answer to that question? Anything? Nothing. You can't compare anything. All right? Look at verse 25. "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One?" What's the answer to that question? No one. So you see what Isaiah is doing here? If there's one overarching thing that he wants you to see about God, it's this. God has no equals. God is incomparable. God is in a class all by himself. God is God, and there is no one else besides him. That's the God that Isaiah wants you to see. All right, so let's look at this. Verse 12. First thing we're going to see about God is that he has unequaled ability. God has unequaled ability. Okay? Y'all with me? We good? Okay, good, good, good. Look at verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Obviously, here we're talking about creation, going all the way back to the days where God made the heavens and the earth. And you see here with waters and heavens, earth and mountains and hills and all of that. This is supposed to encompass all of creation here. Okay. Who did this? Who measured? Who marked off? Who enclosed? Who weighed in scales and balances? Who did all of this? God did. So when you go over to the east and you head over to the Atlantic Ocean, stand there. Look. Feel. Okay? Who did this? Who made the Atlantic a little bit smaller than the Pacific? Who measured all of this water out and said, I want the Pacific to be massive. I want the Atlantic to be almost as massive. I want Falls Lake, you know, or Jordan Lake to be, you know, to be a little smaller than those oceans and all that. Who's doing this? Who worked all of this out? Of course, we know you go to school and you hear these folks and they're like, it just kind of happened. that's my rough and reenactment of what you got in school. But you know, we say, you know, I don't know, it's just all kind of landed there, you know, by chance and everything. That's not what the scriptures tell us. No, there is skill and precision with all of this. We could go from Job, where God himself is the one who said, I'm the one who told the oceans to come, and I'm the one who drew the line there and said, you can cross, you can run, and you can rage, and you can, so the waves can pound and all of this, but don't you dare cross this line. And the ocean, with all its might and all of its grandeur, obeys the word of the Lord. That's awesome. Who did this? Who did this? And the answer is easy. God is the one who did this. Notice the measurement terms. Notice the terms that show his ability and his skill, his intelligence with this. God is the one who makes sure that the earth is exactly the way that it is. God is the one who mapped out our country, our continents, and so on. God's the one who did all this. Notice it says in verse 13, he asks some more questions. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? In other words, if God is able to do this with all the skill and all the intelligence that he does, where did he learn all that from? You know, did he go to Wake Tech? I mean, where did he get, you know, all of this, you know, this skill from? You know, what textbooks did he read? Who was his professor? You know, and so on. That's what he's saying here. Verse 14, whom did he consult? Or who made him understand? Who taught him the paths of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Who could have taught him all of these things? Of course, we know the answer. You think it's you? You think you're the one that can give God a few pointers? You think you're the one that can educate God? Oh, God, let me tell you, I know what's best for my life. You know, here are my prayers. Let me tell you, I'm just going to be blunt honest here. I am so glad not only that God answers prayer, I'm also glad that God doesn't answer many, many, many of the prayers that I've prayed, right? I say, God, would you do this? I'm so glad that God has a no card, that he just frequently, No, I'm not going to do that. But God, you don't understand. I mean, I remember the days where I was in high school and I was fawning over this one young lady, you know, and just, oh my goodness, you know, I just got to be with her and I just don't understand. Let me tell you, I am so glad that God knew more than I did back in those days. Are there any amens in here? Yeah, that God would look at that and say, you don't know what you think you know. So did God go to us and consult us with all of that? Well, here's where we stand. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Back in those days, the people who lived on the coast are just like the people who live on the coast today. They're the wealthy ones. They're the ones that get the lovely beach view and everything. They see the shore and they get the beautiful sunsets and all of that. And he says, yeah, they are like fine dust. They're like the sand on the seashore that they built their houses right next to. He says, they're nothing to him. Look at verse 16. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. In other words, you could start a wildfire in Lebanon, just like we have in California, or even in recent days in Colorado. You could have a wildfire and all of that, and that would be like lighting a match to the Lord. The Lord's not going to sit there and rub his hands and stuff and go, ooh, that's a good fire. It's nothing to him. He's too big for all of Lebanon to light up and do anything to make him warm. It's not possible. He says, all the nations, verse 17, are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. That's you. That's me. Okay? We love to think big about ourselves, right? I'm the big man on campus. The buck stops here. I'm the one with the great job. I'm the one with the corner office. I'm the one with the great bank account. I'm the one. And you'd love comparing yourself to other people. Perhaps you should try comparing yourself to God. The one who made all of the heavens and the earth. The one who is so majestic, one who is so amazing that he could bring all of these things together, the one who could make sure that the seasons run the way that they do. I know it's a little crazy right now. We'll talk about seasons later, but the one who can do all of these things with the intelligence of his own will and wisdom, the one who could create butterflies and male pattern baldness, you know, the one who creates all of these different things. This is who he is. And he's having fun. And he's not breaking a sweat.
That's right.
This is the God that we're talking about. He has unequaled ability. Well, not only that, but he has unequaled majesty. Look at verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? He gives two particular categories here that tend to, in their culture and certainly in our culture, we tend to go, well, I mean, this is close, right? I mean, this might suffice as good gods for us in place of the one true living God. The first one he's talking about here are idols. Look at verse 19. An idol. That's his answer to the question. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol, somebody just kind of blurts out. Then so he goes, you really want to go there? I mean, this is Isaiah. You really want to go? All right, let's talk about your idol. Let's talk about your little, you know, action figure. He says, verse 19, a craftsman crafts it. All right, already this is off the rails, right? A craftsman has to craft it in order for it to exist. You're going to put that up with God. Okay. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. Oh, yeah, it's got some drip, right? It's got the ice, you know, and everything, and it's got the bling and all of that, and it's just walking around. Oh, I'm sorry, it doesn't walk because it's an idol. You know, but it's got accessories, right? He's got silver chains. And notice you go, but that's for the high-end folks, right? That's the upper tier folks. For those, you know, who need like the great value brand God, he goes here, verse 20. He is too impoverished for an offering. Well, he chooses wood that will not rot. Okay, so you've got the platinum option, and you also have the wood option. He gets the one that will not rot. And he seeks out a craftsman to set up an idol, notice, that will not move. By the way, that's really important. You don't want your God tottering over and everything. You don't want to topple God, you know, or anything like that. You certainly don't want to bobble God, you know, or anything. You know, you want a God that's going to be sturdy. It's going to stand in place. He's going to have a nice firm base and all of that, you know, because he's supposed to be the one that holds your entire life together. And he's made out of wood. There's another place, I'm trying to remember if it's in Isaiah or if it's in Jeremiah. I think it's in Isaiah, where Isaiah talks about how the guy goes out into the forest and he chops a tree down. And with half of the tree, he cuts it up and everything, throws it into the fireplace. He's got himself a nice little fire. And with the other half, he fashions it and whittles it and makes it a god and sits it down and bows down and worships it. The same tree. And obviously, he's mocking this. But before we jump in with our mocking voices, why don't we stop and consider just how much idols have a hold of your heart? You say, these idiots with their wood and their metals and everything. I mean, my goodness, who would do anything like that? You know, man, I tell you, boy, Oh, like, man. I mean, really, you know, idolatry is so stupid. Yeah. They didn't like my picture. How come they didn't like my picture? My life is over. I can't live anymore because they didn't like it. Really? Is idolatry really a thing of the past? By the way, the Lord says you cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being a pagan god for money and wealth and so on. You cannot serve God and wealth. Oh, you mean to tell me money can be a god? Yes, it can. He also talks about greed and or covetousness, and Paul does in Ephesians and Colossians, and he says, which is idolatry. You mean to tell me that anything that I covet, anything that I just have to have and I can't live without it, and oh, I would do anything to get it, that, whatever you fill the blank with, is your god. You have made that a god for you. Anything that you, and one of the things that we talk about in our home is anything that you are willing to violate God's commands to get has become a god for you. Because what you're saying is, this means more to me than serving the Lord. This means more to me than obeying God. And you're saying, if I'm going to put these side by side, this one's got a little bit of an advantage over God. You've made that a god for yourself. Interestingly, you read 1 John, one of my favorite letters in the Bible. The very last verse in 1 John is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's how the letter ends. This is the last verse. Which tells me, all the way into the days of the Apostle John, the last apostle to live, even in there, Christians, we're not talking Old Testament Israel, Christians who followed Jesus, who had the instructions directly from the apostles. The ink was still wet on the canvas that they received. And even then, they struggled with idolatry. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, flee from idolatry, and so on, over and over and over again. Believe me, you have the same struggle. But he says, are you going to compare this to the Lord? Are you going to compare these idols to God? He says, verse 21, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He is the one who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. You want to talk about a god that you just made? Let me talk about the god who made the wood that you just used to make the god that you are trying to replace God with. You want to serve this god, this little, you know, toy? Or do you want to serve the one who made the heavens and the earth, who sits far above all of the earth? Notice, if he's the one who sits far above the earth, then no mess that is too great for you is too great for him. Did you catch that? Am I going to worship this little toy? Am I going to worship this little app? Am I going to worship the approval of others? Am I going to worship my bank account? Am I going to worship all of these different things? Or am I going to worship the one who is so far above the heavens and the earth that and nothing is too great for him? Oh, he says, you don't understand. So I mentioned two categories. One was the category of the idols. Here's the other one. It's the category of politicians. Because we have this tendency to think that world rulers are big enough, and we go, I'm going to put my trust in you, and you are the one that's going to lead us to the promised land, and all the little blah, blah, blah that we say. He says, he's the one who brings princes to nothing, who makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness in verse 23. Verse 24, scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. There are not a lot of them. They can all fit in that United Nations building, you know, and so on. You know, there aren't many of them. But notice what happens with all their power and all their prestige and all their authority and all their might and all of that. Verse 24, when he blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. Did you see that? God And there goes another administration. God, and there goes another empire. There's another kingdom. Do we serve, especially in our country, do we serve these guys who are only powerful within the limits of their terms? Like, they're not even powerful forever. They're powerful for like 4 to 8 years, right? And then they're gone, and they got to go and, you know, make money like the rest of us. That's why they're always speaking everywhere, because they get paid to do that. Because if they didn't, they'd be broke, you know, and so on. And so they got to do all these different things and so on, you know. But they've got to continue with that appearance of power and authority and all of that. Do you want to serve that, or do you want to serve the one who gives them that authority? Do you want to serve these folks who sit in the seat, or do you want to serve the one who sits in the highest seat? The one who sits far above all rulers and authorities and powers and dominions, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. You could serve these mere mortals who have to take vaccine shots, or you can serve the one who rules over all of the heavens and rules even, as our pastor has said, over viruses, so that every virus is his virus. Don't fall for the idols. Don't fall for politics. Serve the one true God. The one with unequaled ability, the one with unequaled majesty, and then lastly, the one with unequaled authority. He says in verse 25, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see." Now, obviously, you know, he's talking to people who are outside. We're inside, and so we look up and we're like, I see fluorescent lights. yeah. So let's imagine that we were outside, and let's imagine that it was dark. And he says, look up and on high and see who created these. He who brings out all their hosts by number and calls them all by name. Trillions upon trillions of stars up in the sky, and God knows every single one of them by name. We know from Genesis 1 that for God to give names to things is a sign of his authority. He names them because they're his. Just like you get a little pet, a little dog, and you're like, I'm going to name him Fluffy, you know, and all of that. And you name him that, and guess what? Somebody else, you know, something happens to the dog, and you're just like, I'm tired of the dog. The dog, you know, chews my slippers and all of this. I'm tired. I give him away, and you give him away. The next owners don't have any obligation to name that dog Fluffy, all right? They can name him whatever. Stuart, get over here, you know, or whatever. And that's perfectly fine. They can do whatever they want. It's their dog. You see what I mean? You know, the naming is a sign of authority. God named stars. God named planets. God names galaxies and constellations. He names all of these things. And by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. Oh, boy. God is unequaled in his ability. God is unequaled in his majesty. God is unequaled in his authority. So, Chicken Little, what you got to say? Well, Isaiah tells us what they say. Look at verse 27. Why do you say, see, I told you. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. And my right is disregarded by my God. Why do you say God doesn't understand? God doesn't know what I'm going through right now. Nobody cares for me. Nobody sees me. Nobody understands. I'm going through this all alone. Why do you say that, Jacob? Here I am in exile, in a foreign land. They got foreign languages that they're trying to force us to learn. They're telling us their histories and all of this, and they're doing all of these different things. And I'm in exile, and I just want to be home, where I understand, where I know the roads and all of that, and I know the people, and we have the common history of our redemption and the common history of the festivals and all of this. We have the same story and all of this, and I'm not able to have any of that here in Babylon. Nobody hears me. Nobody listens. Nobody cares. You feel like that? Here we are wandering in a foreign land. You say, I'm not in a foreign land. I grew up here in North Carolina, or I grew up here in America. But you're in exile if you're a follower of Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, this is not your home. You belong to an even greater home. This is not the kingdom. You have a greater kingdom that you're longing for. And you feel the tension, don't you? When you're trying to live for Jesus, you're trying to raise your kids for Jesus, you're trying to do something that will be a light to the nations and point them to Christ. And it doesn't always work out, does it? You feel like the odd man out. You feel outnumbered. You feel like nobody cares, like nobody listens. You talk about the schools and you look at the schools and you go, what in the world is going on? What are they teaching you about life? I was just watching just the other day about a guy. He was a transsexual guy who went into women's sports and so on. He was a swimmer, crushed it like you would expect him to, right? I mean, he's bigger, he's stronger, and all of this, and everything. And here they are when the news, and they're talking to some expert, and the expert's like, well, there's no medical reason to think that men are different than women or anything like that, or there's any type of physiological difference. That's ridiculous. That's utterly ridiculous. And this is what is taught as normal. Do you feel like that? You feel like nobody's listening? You feel like no one cares? I feel this when I hear on the news the story of Ahmaud Arbery and so on, and you hear about the shootings and all of this, and you just sit and you're going, is this what it's like to live in this world? That I've got to run for my life because somebody with some vigilante justice is going to try and take me out? This is the world? This is what I've just got to live with? And you hear this stuff over and over again. This is what it means to be a Christian in this world. You've got all these folks that say, well, you know, you can't go around telling people about Jesus. And you can't go around, you know, saying these things about what the Bible clearly says and all of that. And you can't live like this. And you can't tell people that there's a right and there's a wrong and all of this. And you feel exactly like they did here in Isaiah. My way is hidden from the Lord. My right is disregarded by my God. Does anybody even know? Is there anybody that understands? And so on. And Isaiah says here in verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you been listening to anything I've been saying in this chapter? That's what Isaiah is saying here. Did you miss the whole point? Look what he says. Verse 28, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint, or he does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait, in the Hebrew, it's actually stronger than that. Those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me tell you, this is good news. Amen. This is good news because the God that we're talking about with unequaled ability, unequaled majesty, unequaled authority, what Isaiah is pointing to here is this God is for you. Amen. This God is our God. He's our God. How did he become our God? I'm so glad you asked. How did he become our God? Well, you see, this God with unequaled authority and unequaled majesty and unequaled ability, this God took all that omnipotence and sovereignty and so on and wrapped it into a baby's body. He came down into this earth as Jesus, the virgin-born son, and he is the one who lived a life of perfect righteousness. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father, living the life that God demanded of us, that none of us were faithful and successful in living. And this God, who wrapped himself in flesh and became a human for our sakes, for one purpose, to lay it all down on the cross as a sacrifice for us. Why? So that through his death and 3 days later, through his resurrection, all who hope in him would be reconciled to God. And as being reconciled to God, all the resources that he has within him as the Holy One of hosts, as the Mighty One, is now yours, because this God has now become your Father and we have become His children. Amen. Jesus paved the way for us to be reconciled to God so that we could be adopted into His family so that He would be ours forever and we would be His forever. If this is true of you, then you have hope that will never be broken. Amen. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And if this hope is yours, then no matter how bleak this world may get, and it will, I don't have any good news for you. It's going to get bleaker. It's going to get worse. Wickedness can only increase. And yet, no matter how thick the darkness will be, as John said in John 1, the darkness cannot overcome him. The light has come into the world. Oh, this is good news. And the darkness cannot overcome him. We're on the winning side. So what do? We hope. And we continue to hope. And we continue to hope. And we continue to hope. We don't have to go around yelling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. The church is fine. The church is fine because this is God's church. Amen. The gospel is fine because this is God's gospel. Our future is fine because this is God's future. The kingdom is fine because this is God's kingdom. And so long as God is who He is, Amen. You can rest your life on Him. No more chicken littles. Instead, let's rest our hope on a big God. And let's find all the hope in Him to be true and satisfying both now and forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, You have been so good to us. You have given us good news. You have given us a Savior who has given us an eternal hope. As Peter would say, a living hope. And so Father, I pray in this world of chicken littles that we would stand firm. That we would rest in the hope of Christ. Lord, You are indeed the God of no equals. There is no one like You. And as the gods of this world fail and drop like flies all around us, may we not move. May we not grow weary. But may we rest in the strength that You supply, because our hope is in You and in You alone. And as I prayed before, I pray again. If there is anyone here that does not believe in Christ, Father, I pray that they would see the hollowness of all other gods that are not gods. And may they find You to be the rock-solid anchor, the firm foundation, the rock of ages cleft for them. And we thank You for this. Thank You for this church and the 36 years that they have spent preaching the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would bless them with many, many more. Be glorified here, be glorified in this community, and be glorified among all the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.